Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, in the second part of a study titled, Back in the Sabbath Again.
The quote is from the 6th chapter of Hosea, verse 6. The entire verse reads like this, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." And by the way, when Jesus or the apostles, when they pull a quote out of the Old Testament, a lot of times it stands for the entire verse or the entire chapter or the entire context, because that's how Jews communicated the Word of God. Here on Sunday morning, I can tell you, turn to Matthew chapter 12, because your Bible is divided into not just books, but chapters and verses. Well, the Old Testament scriptures the Jews had weren't divided that way. They didn't have those numbers. And that's why Jesus, for example, when he was on the cross and being crucified, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Every Jew there would know that he was making a reference to Psalm 22. He was telling them to read Psalm 22, and when you read the entire psalm, not just that opening verse, you realize that it was a psalm that predicted the suffering of their Savior on the cross some 400 years before he came to earth. And so a lot of times you'll see these quotes and they stand for something greater than just the few words that are given. So Jesus is saying, hey, you want to go back and check out Hosea chapter 6 and at least verse 6 and realize that God has always desired mercy over sacrifice. Again, the Lord is reprimanding them for misapplying God's word. Moral duties always outweigh ceremonial regulations. God doesn't set rules and rituals ahead of showing mercy to people, which reveals the true knowledge of God because mercy is one of his attributes. And then in verse 8, he says plainly, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath," speaking of himself. Now, Jesus didn't abolish the Sabbath for the Jews. Clearly, he observed it. He was, after all, on his way to synagogue to observe the Sabbath when this episode took place. But he claimed the right to properly interpret the Sabbath over the traditions of the Pharisees. He claimed a greater authority than the Pharisees had. In fact, he was claiming to be the one who instigated the Sabbath in the first place and who was its fulfillment. If Jesus didn't abolish the Sabbath, why don't we keep it as Christians? William MacDonald has a very excellent commentary on the Bible. It's a single-volume commentary called The Believer's Bible Commentary. We carry it in the bookstore. I'd highly recommend it. You can also get it free online through eSword. He's got a great perspective on the Sabbath, and I want to borrow some of his thoughts on this, just since we're talking about the Sabbath. And this comes up from time to time where friends of yours will say, oh, you know, you should keep the Sabbath. Or maybe you sometimes come across the Sabbath in the scripture and think, shouldn't we be meeting on Saturday, and how do we keep the Sabbath? Well, here's what MacDonald says. He says, the Sabbath day was and always will be the seventh day of the week, Saturday. God rested on the seventh day after the 6 days of creation. He did not command man to keep the Sabbath day at that time, although he may have intended it as a principle to take one day of rest in every seven. The nation of Israel was commanded to keep the Sabbath when the Ten Commandments were given. In fact, in several places, Israel is told it is a special covenant between them and God. Very interesting when you're reading the Old Testament. It doesn't just say to keep the Sabbath. There's always a parenthesis or there's an addition where it says it's a covenant between Israel and God. And that tells me that it was never intended to be something that Gentiles had to do. The law of the Sabbath was different from the other nine commandments in that it is ceremonial while the others are moral. The only reason it's wrong to work on the Sabbath is because God said it was wrong. The other commandments are intrinsically wrong. And so when the Bible says, you know, thou shalt not murder, that's just wrong all the time. It's intrinsically a wrong thing for a human being to do, whereas working on the Sabbath is God's, only because God said it was wrong, because work itself isn't wrong. 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament, but never as a law, only as instructions for Christians living under grace. The commandment that is not repeated is the Sabbath commandment. And in fact, Paul the Apostle goes out of his way in Colossians to say, don't let anyone ever judge you regarding keeping a Sabbath. If you want to say you're keeping the Sabbath, that's great, but you don't have to, and no one should judge you or condemn you for not doing so. The distinctive day of Christianity is Sunday. It's the first day of the week. That's because the Lord rose from the dead on that day. On the next two Sundays, he met with his disciples. The Holy Spirit was given on a Sunday. The early disciples met on that day to break bread. It's the day appointed by God on which Christians are told to set aside funds for the work of the Lord. The Sabbath was never changed from Saturday to Sunday. You get into some Christian groups who say that, well, we don't keep the Sabbath anymore, but the Sabbath is now Sunday, and we should keep Sunday as a day of no work. The Sabbath is still Saturday. Nobody changed the Sabbath. The Lord's Day is a completely different animal. The Sabbath was a shadow. The substance is Christ. The resurrection of Christ marked a new beginning, and the Lord's Day signifies that. Jesus is our Sabbath. And by that, I mean it is in a relationship with him that we find rest. Last time we were in Matthew, it's been a while now or else you'd remember, but it's right there if you want to read it. The end of chapter 11, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. And then chapter 12 begins with this accusation that Jesus is not keeping the Sabbath. That's because Jesus is saying that I am your Sabbath. When you are in a relationship with me, you are walking in the Sabbath. There is no keeping of a, 24-hour period by which you become more spiritual. I've changed the ritual into a relationship. And listen, when we tell people, or if we were to tell people, you must keep the Sabbath, are we not adding something to the gospel of Jesus Christ? If I say to somebody, well, you need to, in order to be a real Christian, you have to keep the Sabbath, then I've just told them that salvation is by grace through faith plus the keeping of the Sabbath. It's no different than the groups that say you must be baptized. Then it makes salvation by grace through faith plus the work of baptism. And there are no works involved in salvation. It's only by grace through faith alone. And then when you get into keeping the Sabbath, as we've talked about many times before, you end up in these Pharisaical kinds of circles where, well, what constitutes work? If I went out of my house this morning and my car had a flat tire, is it work to change the tire to go to church? And it gets crazy. Pretty soon you're just kind of paralyzed in your house. A few weeks ago I told you about the Sabbath mode on ovens, where you have to have refrigerators and ovens that have a Sabbath mode so that you, because if you open the refrigerator door, you're kindling a fire, which is unlawful to do on the Sabbath. Mind you, God never said those things are unlawful to do. That's when I was a young Christian, I didn't understand this, but God didn't set out all those rules about what constitutes work. Men did. God said, rest on the seventh day, and then he told the Jews, don't do any work, normal work on the Sabbath. And then the guys got together and say, this is work, and that's work, and this is work. And they always choose things that are a burden to you, but don't seem to bother them. And so, people are always deciding what constitutes work, and if they decide they should change their tire, well, that's not really work. And so it becomes insane on that level. Now, back to the text. Jesus, by his appeal to Scripture, shows that his disciples were guiltless. They had done nothing wrong by plucking grain. Nevertheless, the Pharisees condemned them based on their own interpretation of God's law. Now, don't overlook the statement in verse 1, the disciples were hungry. And then Jesus says, David did this when he was hungry. There's a real hunger here. Now, I'm not saying they were starving to death, that they would have died if they hadn't plucked grain. But they were genuinely hungry. And you have to understand that walking with Jesus, you know, Jesus didn't own anything. He didn't have anything. They had they kept a money bag, but they didn't have a lot of physical resources. And he was they were hungry as itinerant missionaries. And so this would probably be their meal for that day. They were hungry. This wasn't just a snack along the way. If they had been truly reading God's word for the spirit of the law, the Pharisees would have shown the disciples mercy by offering them food. It has to do with perspective, does it not? So you're sitting there, you're looking at these guys, these followers of Jesus, with Jesus. They're walking through a grain field, and you understand that they're itinerant ministers, that they have hardly anything. Jesus said, I don't own anything. I don't have a place to even stay. I don't have a house or anything like that. And you could look at them and think, I wonder if those guys are hungry. Or you can just watch them until they touch grain and say, there they go, breaking the Sabbath law. Let's condemn them. It's just how easy it is to go from being a normal person to being a Pharisee. They should have looked upon them to show them mercy, to see how they might minister to them. That really needs to be our first thought towards everybody. How can I minister to this person? It doesn't mean you compromise the word of God. It doesn't mean you back off from the truth of God's word. You're always speaking the truth in love. You can remain separate from the world. You don't have to be drawn into the culture of the world or the things of the world. But we're about seeking to minister to people. Now, I don't want to mention anything specific because these issues can be complex in terms of a Christian's response to the issues in our society today and what we should and shouldn't do or say. But in general, just thinking in general, are we more prone to a boycott or to throwing a barbecue? Because that's essentially the Pharisee. The attitude of the Pharisee is always to do something harsh and unloving to make sure that everybody knows how spiritual they are. And I think what God is saying here is that they should be about showing mercy. And if they really thought that what they had, their relationship with God, was the right way, then they shouldn't be afraid of 12 followers of an itinerant minister who were hungry. They should invite them over for lunch and share with them the better way of knowing God. In whatever we choose, I'm not saying we can never choose boycotts or that we should always, you know, do something else. That's not it at all. If you get that, you're getting the wrong thing. But whatever we choose to do, even if it is a boycott, we need to be showing mercy because non-believers need to know God desires mercy over sacrifice. That he's not about rules and regulations as much as he is about relationship. Again, we don't violate his rules. We don't compromise his regulations, but we must show mercy. And we need to show kindness in verses 9 through 14. The word kindness isn't used in this next episode, but it's implied when Jesus talks about a trapped animal. Because in Proverbs 12:10, you read, a righteous man cares for the needs of his animal, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. And so there's a comparison of kindness in this. The Pharisees, version of the law, led them to show more kindness to animals than to people, and that's a poor representation of God's character. It just is. Now, when he had departed from there, verse 9, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they said that they might accuse him. The Pharisees challenged Jesus right in the midst of the synagogue. They had determined that you could act to save a life on the Sabbath, but you could do nothing proactive to affect healing. And so if a person cut themselves and was bleeding, you could act to stop the bleeding, but that's all you could do until the sun went down on Saturday evening. You keep them from bleeding to death, but you couldn't do anything to help. You couldn't stitch up the wound. You just had to apply pressure to it and wait for the sun to go down. Because again, they'd gotten together and said, hey, what about healing? What about medical profession, you know? And they had come up with these crazy conclusions. So Jesus in verse 11 said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Now, the Israelites dug pits as traps against wild animals that would attack their flocks, and so occasionally a sheep would wander off and fall into one of those pits. Regardless the day of the week, Sabbath or not, an Israelite was expected to jump in and save his sheep, and no Pharisee would think of accusing him of breaking any law, God's or man's. Again, I hate to harp on it, but straining to figure out how to properly keep the letter of the Sabbath leads to bizarre conclusions that make Christians seem like hypocrites, or they make them actual hypocrites. Whatever a person does think about the Sabbath must be qualified by this principle Jesus just gave us. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. If you conclude that something good is work that should be avoided, then you're just wrong according to the Lord of the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Now, technically, neither Jesus nor the man did any work. This is an interesting example because they said, is it okay to heal on the Sabbath? And then Jesus heals him, but he doesn't do any work to heal him. No physical therapy was performed, no manipulation. He didn't grab his hand and start massaging it to try and get it to work. By the way, how many of you have been to physical therapy? I love physical therapy. I hurt myself just to get physical therapy. I've only had it a few times in my life for my back, but I love it. They give you that TENS unit. They attach that TENS unit to your back. I just crank that thing up and just a million volts going through my body. It's just amazing. If I was rich, I would hire my own physical therapist. Maybe you wouldn't. But anyway, and I'd eat In-N-Out at the same time. So anyway, he didn't do anything like that. He just spoke the word. And the man simply stretched out his hand, which he really was unable to do. This was an act of faith, and faith is not a work. So neither Jesus nor this man did a work. Technically, they didn't violate the Pharisees' own limited interpretation of work, but still, verse 14 says, they went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Jesus used the example of a trapped animal to establish that the Pharisees were way off base in their understanding of God's heart. I wonder if they got the subtle suggestion that here they were seeking to trap Jesus, that they were actively setting traps for him. In their zeal to obey the letter of God's law, they ended up treating their fellow Jews worse than they treated animals. And anyone who opposed them was treated as a wild animal that needed to be destroyed. So the idea, it's very simple. They would help their sheep if it fell into a pit, but they didn't want to help human beings on the Sabbath. And people who opposed them, they considered wild animals that needed to be trapped and killed. I'm telling you, this Jesus really gets to the heart of things pretty quickly here. Now, you never know from looking at these so-called spiritual men that God was kind. In fact, looking at them, you would conclude that God is cruel. I submit to you that any interpretation of God that makes him seem cruel is wrong, because God is not cruel. We cannot, therefore, look at things like suffering and eternal torment in hell and say, oh, well, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. We can't say something cruel isn't cruel simply because God does it. And that's what some theologies do. This is their explanation of certain things. You say, well, what you've suggested here seems cruel. They say, well, it would be cruel for a human being, but it's not cruel for God because he's God and he can do whatever he wants. There's a film a few years ago, Frost Nixon. I don't know if you saw it or not, but there's a in the trailer that ran and in the movie, there's a line of dialogue that I'll never forget. It was a very interesting line of dialogue. David Frost is interviewing former President Richard Nixon, and at one point he asks him a question about legalities, and Nixon says, if the president does it, it's not illegal. I love it. It's just a fantastic statement. Whatever you think of Nixon, it's a powerful moment in the film, and it's a powerful... He basically says, if I do it, if the president does it, by definition, it's not illegal. Too many believers justify their theological conclusions that way. They say, well, yeah, that seems cruel, but since God did it, it's not cruel. If you did it, it would be cruel, But since God did it, it's actually loving. That's just not true. There's a great illustration that Baptists sometimes use. They talk about a situation where an off-duty fireman is driving down the street and he sees smoke and flames coming out of an orphanage. And no one's even called 911 yet. There's 11 children in the orphanage. So he jumps out of his car because he's a fireman. And he goes in, no gear, no turnouts, nothing. But he finds he's got plenty of time to get all 11 children out. He picks three of them arbitrarily, carries them out, and then lets the other eight burn to death. And then afterwards at the press conference, he says, "I'm a hero because I saved three children." Somebody asks, "Could you have saved the other eight?" And he says, "Yes, but it's not unloving because I'm a fireman and I'm a hero." And we would say, "Well, you're a jerk is what you are. That is unloving. That's what you could have saved all 11, but you only chose to save three. That's not normal kindness." But there are whole theologies that say that's what God does. God decided he just wasn't going to save some people. They can't get saved because they're not chosen before the foundations of the world. And so therefore, you can preach the gospel to them night and day, day and night. There's no way they're going to get saved. You say, "Well, that seems cruel." You know what? It is cruel. And the only answer is, "Well, but God did it, so it's not cruel." Oh, that's stupid, to use a theological term. I'm not saying we have all the answers. I mean, these are serious issues that we need to struggle with, but you can't cop out on God and say, "Well, my conclusion makes God seem unloving and cruel and mean, but it's okay for him because whatever he does, you know, is different." God has to act better than human beings, not worse than them. And so just be careful where your conclusion, this whole study this morning, it's really not about the Sabbath. It's about how people become Pharisees. The Pharisees started well, and they became what we call Pharisees today. Paul said to the church in Galatia, "Hey, you started well. You're not going to be made perfect in the flesh by keeping the letter of the law. You need to continue to walk in grace." The majority of non-believers in our country, like it or not, they think that the majority of Christians are modern-day Pharisees who are trying to be made perfect by the flesh. Rather than immediately dismiss that accusation, we should examine ourselves. Do I think generally I and we are hypocrites? No. And I'm happy to say to somebody, "Hey, come to church, we could use one more hypocrite." You know, that I understand the theory there. At the same time, we're not perfect, and I do see that having begun well, we can deteriorate, and that's often the case with Christians. And so as a serious student of the Bible, I want to know if that's happening to me. I want to remain separate from the world without becoming a Pharisee. And one way to gauge how I'm doing is to check my life for mercy and kindness. If I'm showing less mercy and less kindness than I used to, then I'm on the fast track to being a Pharisee. I'm into hypocrisy. And so it's a tenuous thing. We need to maintain the word of God, never compromise, remain separate from the world, and also show mercy and kindness, grace and love, and reflect the fact that God is seeking after men to save them. God's kindness is often called his loving kindness. It is an active, faithful love. It's displayed for us right there in the Garden of Eden, right at the beginning, after Adam and Eve sinned. God came, and in his loving kindness, he sought them out. He covered their sin with the skins of animals, promising to come and die for them one day. No compromise, absolutely no compromise on the fact that they were sinners and that they had brought death and destruction into the universe, but still mercy, kindness, and grace. It's a hard balance to maintain, but with the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, we can do it. Amen? Let's pray.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.